Jehovah's Witness temple or even in a Jewish synagogue. What makes Proverbs uniquely Christian? It's something I think that confuses many of us. And so this morning, I hope to be able to guide us through one of the more important, one of the more prominent and central Proverbs here in the book. And that is Proverbs chapter 9. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please open to Proverbs chapter 9. And I'm sorry I'm seeing so many of you sitting there fanning yourselves. Every time you're about to, just imagine me standing here under lights in a coat, long sleeve shirt and tie. And hopefully that will put you a bit more at ease. You would not want to see my shirt when I get done this morning. Proverbs chapter 9. I would ask that you please give attention to the reading of God's word. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning as a people in need of wisdom. God, there are so many challenges, so many difficulties, so many issues in life that seem to perplex us. We just stand at the crossroads and watch, and we need wisdom, Lord. And yet you tell us that if any of us lack wisdom, to come and to ask of you who gives it liberally, and yet we should not ask wavering in unbelief. We should believe that you will grant it. So, Lord, this morning, grant wisdom to us. Help us as we come to look at this book, which has wisdom at its very heart. Help us to drink in what is here. Help us to understand what is here, that we might become a wiser people, a people who are able to negotiate our way through life in a God-honoring, Christ-glorifying way. So please open our hearts and minds to receive your word. Grant that the Holy Spirit would illumine us. And grant that I would proclaim these words in a manner that is honoring to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think we all know that the path of life brings us into contact with various people and various decisions. Some of these people we come in contact with desire to help us. That's wonderful when we encounter people like this. But others along the path of life seek to harm us. They seek to even destroy us. Some of the choices we encounter are choices that are not very consequential. What am I going to eat for lunch? Which car am I going to drive to work today? Other choices are life-altering. But for as many encounters as we experience on the path of life, both good and bad, according to the book of Proverbs, There is no encounter as profound as the encounter with woman wisdom. She is, in reading Proverbs, the striking figure. She is the creme de la creme, the Marilyn Monroe of the book, the one who seeks to draw us and appeal to us throughout the entire book, summoning us to herself. Amazing thing is, she desires us. Throughout the book, she calls us. She invites us. She yearns for a relationship with us. But unfortunately, as the path of life reveals, woman wisdom isn't alone in her pursuit of our companionship. But what we find as we read the book of Proverbs is there is another suitor hot on our trail. This suitor bears the name of woman folly. Woman folly is everything that woman wisdom is not. Woman folly is cheap and worthless. And yet her desire is for us as well. And this is what we see as we read the book of Proverbs, and specifically these opening 9 chapters of Proverbs. We see that there are these two women, one named Wisdom, one named Folly, who vie for intimacy with us, who long to have a relationship with us. And so what we find is they both cry out to us from the heights of the city, issuing an invitation to enter into this relationship with her. First, it's woman wisdom in verse 3, calling out, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." That's her invitation. It's an invitation to satisfaction. An invitation to a feast of meat and bread and homemade wine. But not to be outdone, we find woman folly issuing her own invitation in verse 14. "Whoever is simple," she also says, "let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense," the same audience, she says, "stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." You see, they both desire to dine with us. Dining being an image in the ancient Near East, the time in which this was written. An image for deep intimacy and fellowship. They want to sit down with us, have a meal with us, get to know us, and have a relationship with us. And so who will it be? With whom will you dine? That's the question Proverbs 9 asks and demands each of us answer before proceeding on in the book. Will it be with woman wisdom or woman folly? For it must be one or the other. These women are in competition with each other. One calls out and says, "Come here." Then the other calls out and says, "No, come there." And we must choose to whom we will go. Now, that might sound like an easy decision. It's easy. Of course, I want wisdom. Who in the world wants folly? Of course, I want wisdom. But that decision is never as easy as it sounds, because as we'll see, woman folly is quite deceptive in her lure. She's quite deceptive. And this is why we must heed the call of woman wisdom. Why we must learn the way of wisdom and follow on that path. Because, again, woman folly is good at promising a good time. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Sounds like a good time. And that appeals to us. And so in order to help us decide, we need to explore who these women are, what they are saying to us, and what the consequences of our decisions might be. But before we do this, I think it is important that we first get our arms around the book of Proverbs as a whole, because As I said, I think in a certain sense, it sort of, you know, lies under a veil of mystery to very many of us. Now, when we speak about a proverb, what exactly are we talking about? Well, according to Tremper Longman, he says a proverb is a statement that expresses an insight, observation, or advice that has been popularly accepted as a general truth. So it's a saying that everybody's kind of said, yeah, that makes sense. I buy into that. That's true. And of course, we know that every culture has proverbs, including our own. Haste makes waste. You snooze, you lose. The early bird catches the worm. On and on go these proverbs. We all know them. Proverbs are sort of woven into our diction. We all use them. We all speak of them. And thus, the book of Proverbs is a collection of these proverbs, of these general and widely accepted truths. Now, this isn't the only book of Proverbs from the ancient Near East. Many societies had proverbial books, collections of such sayings. And what we find is there are many parallels between them. Because one of the things we notice about wisdom is that wisdom can be, in some sense, gained from observation. We can gain understanding. We can gain a certain measure of insight from observation. And so there are certain things, a la the early bird catches the worm, that we can all sort of discern by mere observation. If you're lazy, you're going to go hungry. If you get up and get to work, chances are you're going to fare pretty well. And so we know that. Now, the book of Proverbs itself can be divided into two sections. You have chapters 1 through 9, which are made up of longer story-like discourses. And then you have chapters 10 through 31, which is made up of those pithy, short, little one or two line statements and comments that we all associate with the book of Proverbs. But chapters 1 through 9 are really what set the tone for the book of Proverbs, as this is where the storyline for the entire book is set. The setting for the book of Proverbs is the setting of a father speaking to his son. You can almost picture him in these opening chapters there on a sofa with his son on his knee talking to him. And so we find once we get past the prologue in verse 7 of chapter 1, that chapter 8 begins with an address to my son. Proverbs 2 opens with an address to my son, and Proverbs 3, and Proverbs 4, and Proverbs 5, and Proverbs 6, and Proverbs 7. All of them are opening this address to my son. It's a father appealing, admonishing, enlightening, and directing his son in the way of wisdom. And yet what we find is that the guidance he is providing here in this book is intended for more than just his son. You see, it's intended for all those that he refers to as the simple. It's a broader audience. An audience that we see in the prologue in Proverbs 1 verse 4 as this invitation as given to the simple. And it's the very thing we see here in our proverb, in Proverbs 9, that woman folly there calls out to the simple to come in her way. And then woman folly calls out again to the simple to come in her way. They both call out to the simple. And this, ultimately, in the broadest sense, is the audience. These are the ones they are seeking to take hold of and shape and mold. So who are the simple? Well, in essence, they are neither wise nor foolish. But they are, in a sense, what we could call the unformed. They're those who can do stupid things, and at times do stupid things. And as such, we see them at times associated with the fool or the mocker. But they're not a fool or a mocker, because these are just unlearned. They're naive. They're simple minded. And thus, the difference between the simple in the book of Proverbs and the fool or the mocker can be summarized in one word: teachability. The simple is teachable. The simple can be molded. The simple receives instruction. We can sit them down and correct them and rebuke them and instruct them and guide them, and they will drink it in and they will take it to heart and they will make the change. The fool spurns reproof and correction. Chapter 1, verse 7. The fool wants nothing to do with you telling them what to do. They don't want anything to do with that. And therein lies the difference between the fool and the simple. And thus the purpose of the book of Proverbs towards the simple is to develop them as a people along the right path. That's the goal. The goal is to take them along the path of wisdom and take them from the place of being simple-minded, naive, sort of clueless, to being wise. And thus, woman wisdom is summoning the simple, summoning the immature and the unlearned, saying, come, come into a relationship with me. Come and sit down and dine with me, that you may learn, that you may grow in the way of wisdom, and thus on the path of life. And thus it all comes to a head in Proverbs 9 with this dual invitation given to the simple. Which way are you going to choose? Who are you going to sit down and dine with? Is it going to be woman folly, or is it going to be woman wisdom? This is where the rubber meets the road in the book of Proverbs. And so with that in mind, let us look specifically at what we find here. Now, right from the beginning in verse 1, we are introduced to this woman named Wisdom. Now, she has appeared many times in the Proverbs prior to this, sometimes as an abstract quality and other times as a personification. Sometimes wisdom is just sort of an abstract thing, and other times woman is actually taking the voice herself. Woman herself is actually speaking. But what we want to notice is what this woman is like. After all, we know people by the company they keep. Parents, oftentimes we can kind of gauge how our children are doing by sort of looking at who our children are hanging out with. If we see them hanging out with right type of kids and influences, we think, hey, our kids are probably doing pretty good. We see them hanging out with the wrong type of people, then we begin to question and scratch our heads. Well, the same is true here. So who or what is associated with wisdom? Who are wisdom's companions in the Proverbs? Well, throughout Proverbs, we find that wisdom is closely associated with qualities such as righteousness, truth, wholesome behavior, good judgment, common sense, success, insight, and strength. Now, those are pretty good companions. Those are the type of companions that we want to be hanging out with, and we want those we love and care about to be hanging out with as well. And yet here we're told that these are wisdom's closest companions. That where you find these, you invariably find wisdom and vice versa. Now, what we notice about this list of companions to wisdom is that, first and foremost, this idea of wisdom has to do with skillful living. And this is something that comes out even in the Hebrew word for wisdom, chokmah. It's a word that speaks of a skill. And particularly if we take it in a broader sense, it's a skill in living. So we find, for example, in the building of the tabernacle, wise craftsmen. They were skilled craftsmen is what that thing. They had a particular skill in being able to accomplish a particular task. And thus, in the broader sense, we expand this and draw it out into the arena of life, and we realize that a wise person is someone who is skilled in the arena of living. They live rightly. You can almost picture a seasoned sailor weaving his way through a rocky and stormy coastline. That expertise in navigating those channels and pathways. That's the picture we get in our mind. A wise person is someone like that. Someone whose life, though there's minefields and all sorts of tragedies and difficulties and trials and everything else out in front of them, they navigate their way through it. Difficult people, Not a big problem for the wise person. They're skilled in being able to deal with all that life throws them. Unless we could say that a wise person, I think of as a person who makes the most out of life. Someone who makes the most out of life. But as we see in Wisdom's Associates, wisdom, the making the most out of life, has a strong ethical element to it as well. Meaning it's not just about making your way, but it's about making your way in the right way. It's not just about doing it, but it's about how you do it. And that's a big part of wisdom. And it's something that we see as part of what wisdom is throughout the book of Proverbs, this righteous, truthful, wholesome behavior that is so often associated with it. You think of Proverbs chapter 8, which really is where we find the most extended synopsis of woman wisdom in the Proverbs. And there we find that all of her words are straight and right in verse 9, that she dwells with prudence in verse 12 and walks in the way of righteousness and in the paths of justice in verse 20. Over and over and over, what we find are that her ways are ethically pure and upright ways. Her ways are not crooked. They don't deviate. They aren't deceptive. But they are clear and they are upright. This is the way of wisdom. She despises wickedness and abomination and hates pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, as we read. And so in a very real sense, wisdom is an ethical quality. But with that being said, at the same time, we must also note that wisdom does often include an intellectual element to it as well. As Proverbs 8:12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with knowledge. Again, meaning they are oftentimes companions with each other. Where you find wisdom, you also find knowledge. And this only makes sense because ultimately you need information in order to make a decision, right? If wisdom is the ability to live life skillfully, then I need some information in order to be able to do that. And thus, oftentimes, wisdom will dwell with knowledge. Now, that knowledge doesn't necessarily mean book knowledge. It doesn't mean that you've gone on to multiple advanced degrees. That's not what this is saying, but knowledge is something we find in the Bible that can be gained through a host of different channels, whether, again, by observation or experience or whatever it would be. But nevertheless, it is knowledge, and it does serve as a companion to wisdom. And in saying that, it's important to note that knowledge is not synonymous with wisdom, nor in any sense can it be a substitute for wisdom. And I say that because, according to the Bible, you can be really smart and yet have no wisdom. And we've probably all met people like this. You have absolutely no skill in living. And this is something we read the psalmist says. The psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, that's not saying that if you say there's no God, you've got a low IQ. That's not what he's saying. There are plenty of people with IQs significantly higher than any of ours that do not believe in God. So it's not about that. It's not about how bright and intelligent they are. It's about how wise they are. And that's what we find. The scriptures tell us that the person who says there's no God absolutely has no wisdom. That person is a fool. He has no skill in living because he's not able to live towards that end for which he was created. So there's no skill. If I'm living for myself, I have no skill in living. Zero. I must be living for the glory of God. That's where it begins. That's where skilled living all begins. So there are many people who are very, very bright and yet very, very far from being wise. We hear about them all the time. The scientists of the world, the former CEO, Wall Street CEO darlings that are now in prison, the college professors, all those who reject the existence of God and the lordship of Christ. Those people, according to Scripture, are fools, though they may be very, very smart. And so you can be smart and still lack wisdom. And yet at the same time, the opposite is also true. You can lack smarts and be very wise. That's why we see here in Proverbs 30, the writer says, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. And then it goes on to extol what? The ant, the rock badger, the locust, and the lizard. So even an insect is wise because that insect has a skill in living. And so ultimately, wisdom is primarily an ethical virtue that defines one's ability to live skillfully and rightly. And knowledge is oftentimes a helpful component to it. Now, contrast that with woman folly. Woman folly is best defined by her lack of ethical qualities. In verses 13 through 18 of Proverbs 9, we find that she is loud, seductive, sneaky, dishonest, and knows nothing. Now, clearly in this description, there is an allusion to an adulterous way about her. And we know so, as this word that here is translated as loud is the same word we see used to describe the adulteress back in Proverbs 7, verse 11. Thus, this is saying, in a sense, she's just an immoral person, an immoral woman. And thus, her enticement is found in her deception. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's where a good time lies. It's in the sneakiness, the deception, the getting away with it. That's where the good time is. That's where the blood gets going and the body gets tingling. And that's the way to live. It's the lure of folly. To have a good time regardless of right or wrong. Don't worry about consequences. Just think about having fun. Just think about what you want, what feels good, and what would be a delight to the body. Stolen bread. That secret sort of gathering, those rendezvous. But that way of life, living along that path as opposed to the path of woman wisdom, we are told leads to death. And thus, even though folly promises something sweet and pleasant, her former guests tell us what really happened to them. They have gone down to death, according to verse 18, and they are now in the depths of Sheol. And so, whereas woman wisdom leads us virtuously on the path of life, woman folly takes us down to death. But seeing this, in seeing these qualities of wisdom and folly and where their respective paths lead, the question is, who exactly are they? Who are these personifications of wisdom and folly? Well, to answer that, let's first of all look at where their houses are located. In verse 3, we find wisdom's house at the highest point in the town. And there we're told that she sits in her house and sends out messengers, inviting them to come in to this beautiful banquet that she has prepared for them. Again, a picture of satisfaction. Come in and dine with me and be satisfied. Enjoy the best of what I have. And in doing so, reap the fruit of life. But in verse 14, we find Folly's house also in the highest places of the town. But Folly, as we would expect, is pictured in a far less dignified way. She's sitting on her seat there in the doorway of her house, up high on the high point of the city. And she's loud and boisterous, and there she's raucously making her pitch to the simple to come and enjoy this illicit fare that she's offering. So on the one hand, we have this very dignified woman sitting high perched above the city, sending out these virtuous messengers in order to invite them in for a satisfying and fulfilling feast. And on the other hand, we have this raucous, trampish-like adulteress here sitting up raucously, just chirping down at everybody, hey, come up here, enjoy some stolen bread and some wine in secret and yada yada. It's just a very contrasting picture that is presented to us. And yet the thing to notice is that they both dwell on the highest places in the city. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, the significance of that is that in the ancient Near East, the building on the highest point of the city would have always been the temple, the dwelling place of the gods. And so it doesn't matter if it's Baal and Ashtaroth in Canaan, or if it's Yahweh, the temple there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, or even the Mesopotamians whose land was as flat as a pancake and yet built ziggurats, these stepped pyramids in which they said their gods dwelt at the highest point. What we find is throughout the ancient Near East, this allusion to the high places, the highest places, are allusions to the gods. And so in light of that, we realize that these allusions to Wisdom's and Folly's dwelling places being on the highest points in the city are there for a reason. They're there to tell us who woman Wisdom and woman Folly are. Woman Wisdom is the personification of God's attribute of wisdom. And this is something that Proverbs makes very clear to us, especially if we go back into Proverbs chapter 8, as woman Wisdom is then said there to be with God prior to the creation, and there with God in all of his creative works, as he spread out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and rolled out the sea, woman Wisdom was there with him. She was, in a very real sense, God's attribute of wisdom. Now, why is it spoken of in feminine gender here? Simply because in Hebrew the word wisdom is feminine. And here it's being personified. God's wisdom is being personified as woman Wisdom. Wisdom has always been with God. And that wisdom is here personified as she now is summoning the simple to the path of life. In other words, summoning the simple to the Lord himself. This is the Proverbs way of evangelizing, of saying, come to the Lord. You see, in the end, that is wisdom's goal. This is where wisdom is seeking to bring us, as ultimately we only truly embrace wisdom and begin to dine with her, enter into an intimate relationship with her, when we enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ. That is where wisdom begins. Thus, we find here at the central point of this particular proverb that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where these two things merge. That is the goal of wisdom. She is calling out, summoning the simple, come to me, come to me. And yet, in essence, she is saying, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear the Lord. Come into submission to him, for that is wisdom. That, when you have done that, that is when you are now in communion with me. And not until then. Fear the Lord. And that's where wisdom begins. That's where it all gets turned right side up. And from then on, we are able to now live for that very created purpose that God has created us for. We now can live for the glory of God. We now no longer live for ourselves. We now no longer are living the way of folly. That's where it begins. Now, that path of wisdom is a path that we must continue on. When I say that in the sense that it's a path in which we must and we are faced with regular choices. Each and every day. Who am I going to commune with today? Who am I going to commune with today? Am I going to commune with wisdom? Am I going to sit and dine with wisdom? Means submit myself under the Lord, to the Lord, and do the things that He calls me to do here in this book and in the rest of the Bible. Am I going to do that? Or am I going to go the way of folly? Now, who is folly? Well, a fool in wisdom is the personification of God's attribute as seen in this high place. Then woman folly is the personification of the false deities that were competing for Israel's love and affection at this time. But in a broader sense, it's the personification of everything that raises itself up against God and says, serve me, worship me instead of Him. Listen to me, follow me, obey me, instead of listening to, following, and obeying Him. It's the idols of our heart is what it is. And thus there is this competition that's going on. There is this battle. And each and every day they are both summoning us. We are being summoned to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the fear of the Lord, to walk in accordance with that, and to not submit ourselves to the idols of our hearts, to not give in to them. And this is what we find here. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the moment you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment you submit yourself to Him, that is the moment where you begin to live in the fear of the Lord. And the moment where you begin to enter onto the path that is called wisdom. That's where it all begins. And yet what we need to see here is the competition that's going on. It's a competition that is here played out on the pages of Proverbs, but it's a competition that is lived out in our own hearts. Because each and every day, there is a struggle and there is a fight. Living in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ at all times is not easy. It's challenging. It's not always fun to forgive your enemies and love your enemies. It's not always fun to have to humble yourself and seek the forgiveness of someone you've offended. It's not always fun. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to live righteously, godly in this present age. It's a challenge. And thus this war is always being played out in our hearts. And yet the invitation comes to us. The invitation goes out to us from both of these competing women. And so who will we submit to? Proverbs 1 through 9 is leading us up to that question. Proverbs 10 through 31, reading that, we now are able to discern the voice of wisdom and discern the voice of folly and hopefully live in accordance with the choice that we've made. Which will it be? If you haven't come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and you haven't even embarked on the journey of wisdom, and today you must bow your heart before Him. You must submit yourself to His lordship in your life. You must do this, for this is where wisdom begins. And yet if you fail to do this, we are told where that path will lead. Lots of witnesses that can testify of it will lead to death and to the depths of Sheol. But if you have Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And this morning you are in union with him by virtue of what he has done for you. Then it's just a matter of now hearing the voice of woman wisdom as she speaks day by day, cultivating that wisdom in our own hearts and our own minds so that we walk in accordance with her ways. And that's really who the second audience is in the book of Proverbs. It's the audience of the wise. We could say those who have already submitted themselves to the Lord. To those, we find exhortations as well. And the exhortation to them is to continue in wisdom. It's to grow in wisdom. It's to become a teacher of others in the areas of wisdom, a counselor and a guide. And so for all of us, we must heed the void of wisdom. Because I think we all know the challenging thing about the Christian life oftentimes, certainly at least one of the challenges, it's in doing what we're supposed to do, but a lot of times it's just in knowing what we're supposed to do. I mean, you know, the Bible doesn't just, it's not just an instruction book that gives us, okay, you know, like a flow chart. If this happens, you know, go here. But if this happens, drop down here and do this. But if this happens, drop down and do this. And it's not like that. It's principial in that sense. And that's why there is this collection of wisdom writings and this constant admonition to gain wisdom, to pursue wisdom, to pray for wisdom, to seek her as for hidden treasure. It's because only then will we really be able to navigate life well. Only then will we really be skilled in living. And so for us, there is an accrual of wisdom that I desire for all of us to have. You know, you think about King Solomon and there when he was given this multitude to rule and he said, you know, one thing you can have. And what did he say? He said, I want wisdom. You know, I don't need long life. I don't want riches. I don't want all these. I want wisdom. I want to know how to rule these people. I want to know how to live in relationship with them. And that's something I want for all of us. I want us to have wisdom, to minimize the errors, and to live in a way that honors the Lord Jesus and blesses not only one another, but the community around us and the world in which God has placed us. So, the exhortation, dine with woman wisdom. Her fare is great and is satisfying. Let us pray. Father, so often we lack wisdom. I know myself, Lord. I lay awake and think about the mistakes I have made, and I just, Lord, put my hand on my forehead and think, what in the world was I doing? And Lord, we desire wisdom. We desire wisdom because our greatest desire is to honor and glorify you, and foolishness won't do that. Wisdom will. So help us, Lord. Give to us wisdom. Help us to seek for her as for hidden treasure, to desire her more than gold or silver or precious jewels. Lord, please. We pray we would be a wise people, a people that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank you, Lord, you have given us all that we need to stand in your presence, righteous and blameless, and to live life in this world in a godly and upright way. Lord, we thank you and we pray that we would do this. For it is an honor and a privilege to belong to you, to be a servant of the Most High God. We bless you in Jesus' name.